Good morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab it. Open up to Exodus chapter 38. If you're visiting with us for the first time today or checking us out online, we've been in a study for the last 7 months now in the book of Exodus. So you're joining us really at the end of our study. If you remember and recall what we talked about last Sunday, whenever you study Exodus, you have to figure out what you're going to do with chapters 37, 38, and 39. Because these chapters are pretty much identical to Exodus 25, 26, 27, and even parts of 28. So when you get to chapter 37, if you're just doing it as an individual, a lot of times you're tempted to skip it because you've already read it in chapter 25. And so then what most speakers do, pastors do, is they preach it this way, where the children of Israel heard the word of God in Exodus 25, and then they obey the word of God in chapter 37, and they go back and forth. They hear the word, they obey the word, hear the word, and obey the word. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with covering it that way, except it can give you the perception that the Israelites were some super spiritual people. That they just hear the word of God and they automatically obeyed the word of God. And it was that simple. And what happens is, if we're not careful, we'll begin to compare ourselves to them in that instance. We'll begin to say things like, if only I could be more like these Israelites, that when they hear the word of God, then they did the word of God. They obeyed the word of God. Well, I hate to break it to you. I'm here to tell you that you are just like them. And that's why we covered Exodus chapter 32, because the Israelites did struggle. They did doubt. They did wrestle with what God had told them to do in chapters 25 through 28. And I'm here to tell you, they failed miserably. So they hear the word of God. They wrestled to believe the word. And then finally, they obeyed the word, as we saw last week in Exodus 37. And what we said was that in the end, that's what makes us distinct. That's what makes us different as God's people. Because God's not only in the process of saving you for saving sake. He's not in the process of just redeeming you and rescuing you so you can spend eternity in heaven with him forever. God also wants to use you to declare his glory to those that don't know him. And one of the ways he does that is that he takes his people, when they hear his word, they then believe his word and they obey his word. And I would probably even add one more kind of element to that, is that when we struggle to believe his word, we're honest about it. Nothing will turn another person off from God if we become flippant or arrogant about what we believe. Are you tracking with me? Many of you who follow me on social media or not, I don't know if I said this aloud. Maybe I think I said it through an email. My childhood friend, Dusty Smallwood, took his own life back on October 30th. And I have to admit, I have to tell you that I struggled with that. Right? I mean, who wouldn't? I mean, how could God allow a father to take his own life and leave his two small children behind to grow up without their dad? And do you know what I did not need said to me that day or any other day after that? Well, JD, we live in a post-Genesis 3 world, and it's just a result of sin. Sin has left mankind broken and separated from God. Or I didn't need said to me, well, God didn't allow that to happen. Dusty had free will. It was his choice. And those reasons, those responses, although biblical, although you can find justification in the scripture for all those responses, they fall short in relieving my doubts about scripture. We need to be honest in those areas that we struggle with what God tells us to do. Now, does that mean that we blame God or we turn our back on him? Does that mean that we become like Job's wife did and said, you just need to curse God and die? Absolutely not. But we need to be honest with those around us that we are not superhero Christians 24 hours a day, 365 days of the year. We're transparent because we don't have it all figured out. And if you do have it all figured out, please come see me because I need your wisdom. I need your knowledge, right? We have to understand that we are a people who walk by faith, not by feelings. So there's going to be things that we struggle with and we have a hard time understanding because of what we feel. But when we hear, believe, and obey, that's what makes us distinct. This morning, I want to read another thing that makes us distinct as God's people. And it's found in Exodus chapter 38, beginning in verse number 21. These are the records of the tabernacle of the testimony, as they were recorded at the commandment of Moses, the responsibility of the Levites under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, made all the Lord commanded Moses. And with him was Oholiab, the son of Ahishamak, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver and designer and embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen. All the gold that was used for the work and all the construction of the sanctuary, the gold from the offering, was 29 talents and 730 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. The silver from those of the congregation who were recorded was 100 talents and 1,775 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka, a head, that is half a shekel, by the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone who was listed in the records from 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men. The 100 talents of silver were casting the bases of the sanctuary and the bases of the veil, 100 bases for the 100 talents, a talent a base. And of the 1,775 shekels, he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid their capitals and made fillets for them. The bronze that was offered was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels. With it, he made the basis for the entrance of the tent of meeting, the bronze altar and the bronze grating for it, and all the utensils of the altar, the bases around the court and the bases of the gate of the court, all the pegs of the tabernacle and all the pegs around the court. And then from there, we get into them making the priestly garments in chapter 39. Now, quick confession time. How many of you partly glazed over when I was reading that section? Yeah, right? We could be honest, right? You're like, a shekel what? It was funny last week. I'm not going to tell you which one, but we were at lunch, and I asked our kiddos, I was like, what did you gather or what did you learn from this morning's message? And one of them piped up and said, Dad, we already heard that before. We already knew that before because Mom covered that in kids' class. And I said, really? Are you telling me that Mom went over the measurements of the tabernacle of the furniture with you back in the day when you were in kids' class? You could tell me what a cubit is? And if you can, Corey needs to get paid full-time to be children's pastor here at this church because, I mean, that is amazing. And I'm telling you what, no one had a response to that. So to help us with that glazed over look, let me just kind of break it down what I think is happening here in this passage, because we have to re-embed it back in the story. Because if we're not careful, what will happen is we'll like separate it out. We'll take it out of the context of the overall narrative of what's happening here in Exodus. You see, everything here in these chapters, 37, 38, and 39, the children of Israel are doing what God had already commanded them to do back in chapters 25 through 28. So they hear, they believe, and obey. But I want to add one layer to that distinction this morning of what I believe is what makes us distinct as God's people. And in chapters 38 through 39, we are witnessing that God's people are a people who are on a mission. That God's people are a people, a community of believers that are on mission. You see, the children of Israel, the Hebrews, they are acting upon all that God had commanded them to do to be in line with the mission that he was calling them to be. And from this point forward, from here on out in Exodus, moving up even to today, November 11, 2018, we as the people of God understand ourselves to be in a relationship with the Father that transforms not only our identity, but also our purpose. You see, when God saves you, when God redeems you, He not only makes you a new creation, you have a new identity, but I'm here to tell you that you now have a new purpose. Peter picks up on this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 9. Here's what Peter said. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Do you know where Peter got this verse from? Well, God, some of you, yeah, maybe you know. He got it out of Exodus chapter 19. Peter here in his letter in chapter 1, of course, it wasn't chapter 1 when he was writing it. Are you tracking with me? He's picking it up from what God said to the children of Israel back in Exodus chapter 19. Look at it, verse 5. This is God talking. He says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my command, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Now don't rush past that statement. What God has said is this in Exodus. He says, you want to see my treasured possession? It's my people. The people I have formed, the people that I have put together, the people that I have redeemed, these are my treasured possession. Now, if you don't know what a treasured possession is, a treasured possession is that one thing that you take out when you have guests over to your house. Right? You have visitors, you have people over, and you have guests, and guess what? You want to show them something special, something important. Hey, you want to see this? Here, let me show this to you. There's only 7 like these in the entire world, and I have one of them. You see, it is my treasured possession. And when you think about, church, comprehend this. When you think about the majesty of the universe and all the images and pictures that we've seen because of technology, and you think about all the beauty and wonder in God's creation, even here on the earth. Out of all that, God comes in and says, you want to see what's most important to me? Do you want to see what's my most prized thing that I have? It's my people. It's my people. But Peter doesn't stop there, does he? Not only are we a treasured possession, but what does Peter say? He says, we are also a kingdom of priests. Look at Exodus 19, verse 6. This is God continuing talking. He says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. Now, Peter picks up on this description in 1 Peter, and he says that you are a royal priesthood. What does that even mean? If you know your Old Testament history, you know this, that the Levites, the priests in Israel, were afforded some advantages because of their position. You see, they were going to be given to them a type of wealth, a type of prestige that was not given to any other person in Israel. Yet God comes on the scene in Exodus and he says, no, 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 no. Look at this. My people, the people that I have called by my name, they're going to be a royal priesthood. They're going to be called from every type of socioeconomic climate, and they're going to now then be made one in my name. So it doesn't matter how many zeros you have in your checking account and in your savings account or in your 401k, because God then declares he makes you, because of Christ, he makes you a royal priesthood. But he doesn't stop there. Look at the end of verse 6 there in Exodus 19. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A holy nation. Now, I know we didn't spend a whole lot of time on this when we were talking about Exodus and the Passover night, but there were a lot more people than just the children of Israel that fled Egypt that night. Scripture tells us that there were other Egyptians and other people from other nations that fled with the Israelites into the wilderness and later on into the promised land. That's why that God will always and constantly be telling people, you'll read in the Old Testament and in the laws, to always be kind to the sojourner, the aliens and the strangers. The reason why that's in there is because they had people come with them out of Egypt. There were people that were not Jews with Israel. A holy nation. Now, in our nation right now, there's a lot of talk about nationalism or taking pride in our nation. And mixed in into this conversation is this debate about immigration and how do we handle our immigration policies and what's the best solutions. And both sides are going back and forth and our national leaders argue and debate about how to handle it. But hear me when I say this, church. Hear me. As believers, as Christians, we will not now nor ever be Americans first. Because as Christians, as believers, we belong to the kingdom of God first. Now, I'm not saying that you just go and be a bad citizen. You need to be a good citizen. You need to obey the laws of the land. You need to take pride. I mean, we recognized our veterans this morning. Hear my heart in this, okay? I love our Constitution. I love our Declaration of Independence. I love the Bill of Rights. In fact, I was back there. I was telling someone up here up front. I was back there. I could not watch the video without getting teared up. I mean, I've seen it like 5 times. And I was back there in the back. I was like, don't watch it. Don't watch it because you don't want to be a hot mess when you get up there. Right? But our kingdom is not this kingdom. The things of this world are passing away. They will no longer be here. Our kingdom is an eternal one. Our allegiance is to Christ and his kingdom, not this country that will pass away. You see, God comes in and he says, I'm making you into something new, something different. You are a holy nation. But Peter doesn't stop there. He adds one other thing. He says at the beginning of verse 9, but you are a chosen race. You are a chosen race. Now, I get confused sometimes by people, especially when I was a younger kid. Are you Hispanic? Are you Mexican? Or you're Native American, aren't you? And I know the dark olive skin may fool some people, but I'm here to tell you I'm whiter than white. Okay? If I pulled up my pant legs a little bit, you would see I'm whiter than white. But I'm not only that. You see, that's the baseline for me. I'm so much more than that. You see, my only identity marker is not only my race. You see, I am a son of God, a child of the King. And according to this passage that we just read, and each and every one of us would say, yes, I believe that the scripture is true. It's in the inerrant word of God. And according to what Peter just wrote that was revealed to him through the power of the Holy Spirit is that God has built a race of people that transcends our ethnic lines that we use to identify us, and he creates an entirely new one. That is awesome. And so God says, I got to hurry up. So God says, you know, I'm going to make a people that are going to be my treasured possession. They're going to be my most favorite thing. Oh, yeah, God, what race are they going to be? They're a chosen race. They're going to be from every kind of background that you can think of, every color that you can come into your mind. Well, what's their socioeconomic class going to be, God? Well, I'm going to make them a royal priesthood. They're going to be made up of billionaires and people who are flat broke. I'm going to make them my people. Well, what country are they going to be from, God? Are they going to be from the United States or are they going to be from China? No. Well, you know what? I'm glad that you brought that up because they're going to be from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation on earth, and I'm going to make them my people. You see, church, God transcends these identity markers that we use at times to separate us and divide us. And he says, you are more than race. You are more than socioeconomic status, that you are more than nationality. You are now my people, something that has never been before. And this picture started back in Exodus. You see, God's people are a people who understands that we are on mission from God. So if God does all this stuff, what is then our purpose? If this is now our new identity, if this is now how we see each other, what is our purpose? Look at what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. You're chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, God calls us so that we can proclaim what he has done to us. All this stuff at the beginning of verse number 9, we now then are held responsible to go and tell others about it. That's why I love so much what we did a couple of weeks ago on Light the Night on October 31st. Halloween night. It was a night that we knew for sure that there were going to be families out and about racking up dental bills so their kids can have a whole bunch of candy, right? We knew they were already going to be there. And we wanted to be out where they were. You see, God calls us to go out and proclaim. He says, go. He doesn't tell the disciples, hey, wait until they show up at your church. He says to go and proclaim. Skip down to verse number 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our soul. So our purpose is not only to proclaim, but then we are to abstain. What are we to abstain from? Anything that would try to do damage to your soul. Now, here's the irony of all this. You are going to have tendencies. You're going to have desires that will try to get you to go astray, that will try to get you to do something that in the end will damage and destroy your soul, destroy the power of God residing in you. And Peter says, not only are you to proclaim, you are to abstain. How do we do that? Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. He says this, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. How do we abstain from stuff like this? We renounce. We renounce. The act of renunciation, do you know what that is? That's when you declare that you no longer, a thing, a person, whatever it is, no longer has authority in your life anymore. You tell that thing, that person, that whatever, you say, you don't have rights over me anymore. When temptation comes, those desires come, here's what you do. You renounce that temptation. You renounce that desire and you say to it, you are not my God. I'm not going to be controlled by my flesh. You are not my master, and I renounce you in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you're his now. You're a new nation. You're a new race. You're a chosen people. You're God's prized possession. The Bible states that we battle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and darkness and rulers in heavenly places. You see, this is a spiritual battle, and it's a battle for your soul. And it's time that we stand up and we tell those things that would seek to destroy us, you no longer have authority in my life. I'm a child of God. So we proclaim, we abstain. And we represent, let me close with this. Peter says in verse 12, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we're being put together by God to be his people, formed into this community of faith that's given this mission of proclaiming his excellencies to those around us. We abstain from those fleshly desires that would seek to destroy us. And then we begin to live our lives in such a way that those who hate us would see our morality, would see our good deeds. And what does Jesus say? That they would glorify your Father in heaven. You see, the call of God's people, the call of the church is not a call to come. It's a call to belong. It's not a call to just check something off your list, but it's a call to come and be a part of a community. But somehow, some way, we have missed the boat. We have missed the point. And we have people coming and saying, entertain me, entertain my kids. You know what, John David, if you guys just had this, this, and this, then I could persuade my kid to come. Then I would start coming as well. You have a rock wall, because man, my kid really loves a rock wall. And if you had one of those, they would come. Have you seen your nursery, John David? Man, if you guys would just do a whole bunch of stuff to your nursery, man, I tell you what, young families would start coming like no one's business. You know what you really need, John David? You guys need a slide going from the upstairs to the downstairs so kids, when they get out of class, they can woo, go down. Man, if you had that, then we would come. Church, I'm here to tell you, the church isn't here for entertainment. The church is here to train you. This is a battle. It's a battle for your soul, and the church is here to train you. Why? Because you can't do it on your own. You guys are going out to the battlefield the moment you leave these doors, and you have no idea what's coming at you. And so we come here, and we belong, and we hold each other accountable. Why? Because I need you, and you need me. We're not here for entertainment. That's not what we do. You see, I'm a pastor. I've been called to train you. My call is to equip you for the work of the ministry, because God has put you in positions and with people that I don't know. And he's put you there so you can be his minister to them. What do you do? John David, I don't know what to do. Listen, I'm here to tell you, you proclaim. God has done something in your life. Tell someone about it. You abstain. You say no to those things that would, you know, absolutely without a shadow of a doubt, God does not like that you abstain. You say no. You have no math. You're no longer in control of me. And then you try to live a pure and holy life. That's how you do it. So these next few moments, I could be wrong. I usually, you know, sometimes I am. I say usually, right, Corey? Amen. I thought she would say amen. She didn't say amen. So here we go. God wants to do something in your life. God wants to meet with you here in this place. He wants to encounter you because you are his treasured possession. You're no longer a slave. You're a child of God. Going to pray, and the team's going to lead us in this song. And if you'd like prayer, if you're struggling with something right now, if there's a dark night of the soul that you're going through, man, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to lift you up and join in agreement. The enemy no longer has control of your life, but you are a child of God. That's it. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I just thank you for this moment, because just like what you heard, what you said to Moses, this is holy ground. And it's not holy because of the building. It's holy because you are here in this place. And Spirit, we want to acknowledge that because we desperately need you. And maybe there's someone here that feels far from you. Maybe there's someone here that could say to themselves, you know what, I've never even done that before. I don't know what it means to be a child of God. Maybe there's someone here and they've enslaved themselves back with fleshly desires. Whatever it is, Spirit, just speak to our hearts. And may we do business in these next few moments with you. Help us be transparent to one another. Because if we can't be real in this place, how in the world can we be real to the people out there that need you? So Spirit, as we sing, may you be glorified in these next few moments with the commitments and decisions we are about to make. For it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen. If you would, please stand as we sing.